We are expecting God to do great things, right? In Meredith's lives, because we've been learning about that. Our series, Great Things, we've been talking about the continuing work. Hey, the Moores are here. They can tell. Hey, I'm sorry. I got a little ADD. Good to see you guys. God is working. Jesus is working in our midst. We've been talking about that week after week in this series. It's been based on this passage in Isaiah that he is quoted in Luke chapter 4. Do we have that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus talking in the synagogue. He says, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled back the scroll and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus stands up and he shares from the book of Isaiah, and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it is still today, right? We've been talking about that week after week after week. And today, I am particularly excited about what we're going to talk about, because I don't know if you're like me, I have always had a lot of questions. I've always had a lot of questions about spirituality, life, faith, what it all means. I wasn't a Christian for the first 20 years of my life, and I remember when I first met Christians that I thought seemed kind of normal and I could be friends with. I got curious about what they believed and why they believed it, and I used to meet and I'd go to every single group on campus. This is at the University of Michigan. Yes, yes, there were Christians there, and they met together. It was crazy. And I'd go to all of them, and they would do whatever they were doing in their group. You know how we are. We do our group things. And at the end, I'd be like, are you guys done? Okay, I have some questions. And I would pull out a piece of paper with all the questions I had thought up that week. Every philosophical question or historical question or ethics question I could come up with, because I wanted to know the truth. And I knew I was missing something, right? Have you ever felt like that? Do you guys have questions? It was in this space of about 3 or 4 months, 25 years ago, it's kind of crazy to realize, that I learned for the first time that Jesus, for the last 2,000 years, since he got up and he shared these words, he has been helping the blind recover their sight all across the world, and he was doing it in my life. And so I'm excited that we're going to push into that a little this morning. But before we jump in to how Jesus gives sight to the blind, let's pray and ask God to be with us. Lord, we just invite you into this space, invite you into this time, invite you into our hearts right now. We ask that you would move in a powerful way. We do not want this to be just another talk or sermon, just another worship service. Lord, we desire to hear your voice. We desire for you to speak to us directly. And Lord, I pray that we as a family, as a community, would set aside anything that would keep us from paying our full attention to you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the fact that we can read it thousands of years after it was written and still be forever changed by the words that you spoke. And I pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning. And the Gospel of John is really straightforward. In fact, John, he made it clear to us why he was writing a gospel. He puts it in the book. In chapter 20, he says this: this is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He didn't want there to be any doubt about why he was writing about Jesus, why he was sharing about the life of Christ. He wanted everyone to understand who Jesus really is. And so that's the theme, the thread that goes all throughout this gospel. And in John chapter 8, things are starting to really ratchet up, because Jesus is making some bold claims about who he is. He's essentially saying that he is God. And there's a number of occasions where he does this. And the reaction was less than stellar from the Jewish leaders. In fact, right at the end of the chapter, One of the Jewish leaders asks him, are we not right in saying that you have a demon, Jesus? Right, because they weren't taken kindly to what he was saying, which he actually answered that question, and he responded that he did not have a demon. But they didn't like that response either, so they picked up stones and were about to kill him. And right at the end of the chapter, it says Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. So he's being confronted by Jewish leaders who say, you are not God, this is a joke, we do not like what you're saying to us. And this is the context into which we head into chapter 9. He's literally just hid from folks that want to kill him and has stepped out of the temple. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says this. As he passed by, he being Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. So here he is escaping for his life, and he sees a man. He saw a man who was blind from birth. And just stop for a second, because I love these passages. They're all found throughout the gospel. And there's two words in there that are so powerful. It says, he saw a man blind from birth. Some of the most radical encounters that Jesus has with people start with those two words. He saw. He saw them. Even when his life was in jeopardy, he saw. Even though this man was forgotten by society and had spent his life in darkness, complete darkness, on his own, with very little connection and very little respect, probably the guy that the society was most likely to just walk by, he saw him. A lot of questions come up in our lives, and I know for me, a question that often comes up is, does God see me? Does he care about me? Do you ever have that thought? Do you ever wonder if there is a God, if he does exist, does he even give a rip? And these two words give us this great glimpse into the heart of God, don't they? He saw. And then it says this, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's an odd question, isn't it? When we walk by someone who is born blind, there's probably questions that would come into our head, right? What is the question you would think of? When you see a situation like that, there are questions that come up. Why? Why would this happen to someone? Why is there suffering? Why is there hardship? Why does this individual have to bear this burden? Right? That's a natural thing to ask those questions. Hopefully. We ask them all the time. But the disciples' question is a little weird. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the reason they asked it that way is because they believed and they had been taught that suffering was a result of specific sin in someone's life. So if you are suffering, it's because you sinned. And so they're trying to figure out, what do I do with this guy? This guy was born blind. He's like a curiosity. This is a theological quandary. Either his parents must have sinned, and that's why he's suffering, or he must have sinned in the womb. And you're laughing, but that's actually what some people thought. Maybe it was possible to sin in the womb, because in our little construct of how things work, that's the only way we could come up with an explanation for this. And so the disciples are asking this question, and it's a loaded question, isn't it? It's a presumptuous question, isn't it? It's as if they're saying to Jesus, look, we almost have this all figured out. I mean, we know how it all works. We know why there's sin and suffering. We know the relationship. We know how God interacts with everyone. But there's just this one thing. Was it him or was it his parents? Could you just fine-tune that for us? Could you just let us know? And there's something really interesting here. And, you know, if you've read the Gospels, you see Jesus do this all the time. There's like the story, and then there's what Jesus is doing in the midst of it. And right here, early on, you realize maybe that this guy is not the only blind person in this story, right? I mean, he's the only physically blind person. But even by verse 2, you start to sense maybe it's some spiritual blindness that Jesus wants to address as well, as indicated by this question. Well, this is what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." That's a crazy answer. I'm going to reread verse 3 to you. Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, he's not saying that this man, his parents, never sinned. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying is there was no specific sin in their life that led to this suffering and this blindness. In fact, the works of God might be displayed in him. That's the reason. So that the work of God might be displayed in him. Just sit and think about that for a minute. It makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? It makes me a little uncomfortable. So you're saying that this has happened to this guy so that the works of God may be demonstrated. That it's not just a result of some fault of him or fault of his parents. It was like he took their little view of how God worked and he blew it up. And in a way that makes everyone uncomfortable to think about, doesn't it? Think about that thought. God is willing to let us suffer so that his power might be displayed in your life. Ooh, that's not the feel-good thought that I was hoping for. I was hoping you'd just be like, no, it was him. He sinned in the womb, and that's what he got, but you guys are fine. Or no, it was his parents. They did bad things. We can explain it. We understand it. That's how God works. And Jesus invites them into this view of how he might work and how he might operate in this world that they probably hadn't even thought about. And imagine what they're thinking at this point. Wait a minute. We thought we knew how you worked. We thought we knew your purposes and your ways. And Jesus is saying, look, no, you're blind. You don't get it. And in the midst of this passage, he says, I am the light of the world. What does light do? Well, one of the things light does is it illuminates, right? It makes things clear. It helps us understand what is true. And that is what Jesus is starting to put forth here. You start to realize in this story, it's about this guy encountering the creator of the universe, but it's also about all these spectators having their blindness addressed as well. And this is what happens next. He said, having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. That's weird. Isn't that weird? So he spit on the ground and he made mud and then he put it on the guy's eyes. What is that all about? And again, you can look at it from the guy's perspective and there's this beautiful picture, right? That he is willing to get his hands dirty and to touch this man who has been forgotten and show him love. And think about it. There's this moment, right? He still can't see, and he feels Jesus touching him, and then he says, go to the pool of Siloam. We don't even know where that was compared to where he is. How long a distance is that? Who's taking him there? How will he even get there? He still can't see, right? There's this moment where he's confronted with, okay, do I believe this? Am I being made fun of? Am I just going to stagger around the city here and people ridicule me? Do I actually believe if I now go with mud on my face and wash it off in the pool that I'm going to be healed? again, you see this deeper question that must have been being asked. Is he good? Is this man good? Can I trust him? Is he who he says he is? And he goes, and it's funny, it's almost like an afterthought in this passage. It says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. Think about that moment. He had never seen, right? So it's not like us trying to picture, okay, I'm going to shut my eyes now and then see how strange it would be and then open them up again. He had never seen. Imagine he's washing in that pool and he's seeing people for the first time and things and colors. And it must have been this moment where everything just came together in a way that he had never understood before. And the world, all of a sudden, became so much deeper and so much richer. He probably wouldn't be able to even express that because he trusted Jesus. He encountered Jesus. Jesus told him something, and he trusted him. What an amazing picture. But the mud is weird. But we're going to find out why he did that in a second. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit here and beg? Right? Because this is what happens. Somebody notices, hey, that guy can see now. Isn't that the same guy? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am that guy. I am the man. It was me. Like, I don't know. You look like that guy, but it might not have been that guy, right? And at first, you read this and you're like, oh, those people were so dumb. But were they really? What would you do? I'd be like, it kind of looks like that guy, but that doesn't seem to make sense, right? We'll read a book about it. He'd write a book, and I'd be like, I don't know. I'm skeptical. So they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked how he received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Now the mud becomes clear. Why did he do this? He did this on purpose. This is what Jesus does. He stirs the pot. There were 39 regulations in the rabbinical law about what you may or may not do on the Sabbath, things that were defined as work. And one of those was kneading or making of clay. And apparently, if you spit in the dirt and you make mud, that's work. And he knew that full well. And he knew that in this act of mercy and compassion and tenderness, he was flaunting this constructed tradition and ritual about what can or could not do be done on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were upset. And it threw them for a loop. Wait a minute. We know what God wants. We know what he expects of us. We know what is good. And it's not this guy. It's our tradition. It's our rules. It's our rituals. And they were blind. Jesus is the light of the world. What does light do? Light illuminates. It also guides, doesn't it? Light teaches us, shows us the way to go. And Jesus is giving them, in such a merciful way, an understanding of what God wants. They had forgotten about mercy and compassion and love. And he's showing them. They do not like it. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Seemed to make sense. He knew he was something good. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. Just think about it. He's like, no, you know what? That's the best explanation. This guy's just lying. So then they brought his parents in
So they called the parents of the man, and they asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." You know what? I can confirm that was gracious of them, right? That's my boy. He was born blind. Other than that, I want to stay out of it because I don't want to get in trouble, which is kind of sad. How sad is that? But we got to move on. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Oh, isn't that a great response? I love that response. The Pharisees were at this point were so outraged. "We know who God is, and it is not you. You are a sinner." And we see that they are so blind. And at this point, Jesus, the light of the world, he's been illuminating, he's been guiding, and now he's been exposing. And light does that too, doesn't it? Light exposes us. When we come into the light, we are exposed, we are revealed. And sometimes it feels good, and a lot of times it's humbling, isn't it? My wife and I just went on a getaway, and we went to this hotel room, and it had those like cosmetic mirror things in them that shine really bright. You know what I'm talking about? You press a button, it's like, whoa, and every pore in your face can be seen. And my first thought was, turn that off. Turn that off. And I backed far away. I look good from this distance, right? We look way better in the shadows and from a distance. And in the light, things get exposed, and we see this so clearly, this act of mercy and beauty and love by Jesus is getting him derision from the Pharisees because they were blind. And in these two verses, we see these two responses to Jesus. And they're set in such contrast. There's one group that is just convinced they know already. They're just convinced they know. They're fine. And when Jesus presents them something different about how God works and what God wants and who God is, they want nothing to do with it. They already know. And then we see this other man, and he knows he's clueless. He'd be the first to admit he has no idea what's going on, but he does know that he's encountered Jesus Christ. And this is the tone of the whole New Testament. It's basically men and women encountering Jesus and being changed. In fact, in the book of Acts, describes the apostles, it says they were ordinary, unschooled men who had been with Jesus. And that's the picture we have of him. This is the difference between religion and rules and a relationship with Jesus Christ. We see it just in these verses. And the difference, ultimately, is about humility. It's about humility. Jesus puts a fork in our road, doesn't he? That's what he does. He's done it in our lives. He does it anyone that encounters him. He puts a fork in the road. And he says the most beautiful, amazing, mysterious, great things. But it challenges everything we know and everything we believe. Most importantly, it challenges our pride. And we're challenged with, okay, will we humbly admit that we're blind? Or are we just going to cling to what we think we already know? The only difference between these two groups was one guy knew that he was blind, and these other guys had no idea. So they rejected him. Verse 26 says, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you do you also want to be his disciples? Which was so pure and innocent, right? But that wasn't the right response to them. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now he's getting feisty. He's like, all right, I am seeing now. Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Right? That was their final response. You were born in sin, get out. It's quite a retort. He called them out. And you know what the funny part of their comment, you were born in utter sin, is that it's actually true. Right? I mean, Scripture teaches us that we're all born into sin. We all were born into sin. The problem was they didn't think they were either. They were so quick to point to him and say, you know nothing. And that was true. The guy was clueless. Just because he was born blind didn't make him spiritually sharp. And without sin, he was just like the rest of us. But what they had missed was their brokenness and their blindness because of their pride. And then the story finishes. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who did not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. They thought they could see, and they were really blind. This man knew he was blind. And so we encountered Jesus Christ. Jesus helped him to see. So what are the implications of this? What are the implications for us? What does this have to do with us? Well, the first is really straightforward. The blind who come to sight are those who admit their helplessness and their inability. And they trust Jesus. They trust Jesus for salvation. They trust him in his word as he describes how God operates and what God wants. They place their faith in him. And those who don't know they have a need, those who, because they trust in themselves and are proud, they'll be blind to the wonders of Jesus Christ. They'll be blind to the message of the gospel. That's the first and strongest implication. But what I think is so cool about this passage, too, is it shows us the heart of God. Doesn't it? It shows us a glimpse of the heart of God, and it shows us a glimpse of Jesus' passion for people, his heart for people, his love for this man that no one else cared about. But it also was this show of mercy for everyone involved in the story. He did this amazing thing, and he invited all of them to understand it and believe it. He didn't say, you Pharisees, you're jerks, forget it. I'm not even going to give you a chance. Some of the Pharisees were actually swayed. The disciples were illuminated. God's heart is to reveal what is true to us. And that's not just in one moment 25 years ago for me, but it continues today. See, our faith, it's not in a system of beliefs or a set of facts. It's in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, a person who wants to give us sight. He is not distant. He is not hiding. He is continuing to illuminate, continuing to guide, continuing to expose us as well. And I just want to ask you guys this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that he is working and he wants to give us more and more insight, more and more sight? Do you believe you need that? I know I need it. We have a lot of questions, don't we? We're confused a lot about a lot of things. We want wisdom about how to live. We have doubts. Anybody have doubts? You don't have to raise your hand. I have doubts. There are times that I wonder, is he real? Can I trust him? And guys, I want to tell you, those questions are good questions.
Jesus never smacks down anyone that has honest, humble questions. And if there's ever been a place where we should have those questions and speak those questions and wrestle with those questions, this is the place, isn't it? I don't know what happened, but the church at some point became the place where everyone had to act like they have it all together and act like they had all the answers. They had to act like the Pharisees in this passage, and that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a bunch of broken people humbly pursuing Jesus Christ in the hope that he will give us more and more illumination as to who he is and what it means to follow him, right? That's what we want, where we wrestle together, where we pursue Christ through his word and through prayer, through the body of the church, believing that he'll continue to illuminate us. Now, I wish I could go into this more. I'm probably way over already. Brings up a lot of questions. What do I do with my doubts? What do I do with my struggles? How do we learn to hear from God and hear his voice? We decided we want to talk about those questions. We want to press into it more, so we invite you to leadership community this week. Thursday, interfaith room at the Union, 7:30, question and answer time about what does it mean to hear from God? Because our hope is that we'd be a church who doesn't hide our questions, but humbly asks them, wrestles with them, and begs for Jesus to teach us even more, because we believe in our heart that he is still giving sight to the blind today. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you speak to us, that you are not distant, you are not hiding, and that even as you walked here in the flesh, you showed us so clearly that you see us, you care for us, and you want to give us sight. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.